One of the joys of our fellowship is to have the presence of those brethren far away with us on the internet. And one of the practical benefits of that is that one of the brethren, I won't mention his name, but his initials are Old Ron, helping us by sharing the blessings of the day with Brother Laddie in the phone conversation that was going on when Brother Ed Winsky called before. He was on the phone. I said to Debbie, I says, he's running an office. He's got two phones coming in. But anyway, so that's the blessings. Now, for the practical things in life, as I think of Brother Dan, I think of someone who is able to take the practical lessons of everyday life and bring spiritual benefits to us from those practical lessons. And we are reminded of this because Brother Dan has a very beautiful touch with those he works with. And that's a sensitive privilege that few have the patience for or the privilege to attend to. So he brings with him much in practical concepts, which I always appreciate. I don't know what he's going to say, but his lesson for us today is good medicine. Good medicine. Please, a spoonful for each of us. At least.
Thank you, Brother Bob, and thank you, Brother Rolando, and good evening, brethren. First, we'd like to say it's a great blessing for Sister Connie and Patrick and myself to be here with you. We do thank the New Brunswick class for the privilege of sharing a few thoughts. We want to turn to 2 Peter, the first chapter, to start with, and we thought we would follow the Apostle Peter's advice to close the day. We know all of you have had a long day, a lot of sitting, a lot of blessings that you've received already, a lot of meals in your stomachs, and so if you fade away, we'll understand. But We do hope that there are some practical lessons here. The Apostle Peter tells us, and we're going to read from the Common English Version, verse 12, 2 Peter 1:12. You are holding firmly the truth that you were given. But I am still going to remind you of these things. So that's our thought. We thought it would be a good idea to close the night to remind you of the things you already know. And three things that we want to remind you of are, number one, God's care for us. And Brother Tim started off the convention by reminding us of this, telling us of God's great compassion for us and our Lord's, and the compassion that we find in the Scriptures, and that we are those who are privileged to give out this compassionate message that there is none better. The second lesson that we're going to remind you of is a sure cure for the number one killer. And you all know what that is. And we're going to remind you of that. And finally, we're going to remind you that it's good to be childish. We're going to start off in Luke, the 12th chapter, and we want to look at verse 6. And here we take a closer look at God's care for us in verse 6, Luke 12, 6. We're going to eventually read verse 7. We'll start off with verse 6. Are not five sparrows sold for two farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? And the apostle Matthew says it this way. He records our Lord's words. Are not two, and that's Matthew 10:29, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall in the ground without your father's notice. So here we can see that sparrows aren't worth a whole lot. You could buy five of them for a couple of pennies, and we're told here that we're worth more than these sparrows. So the thought or the lesson for us is the sparrow is small. It's seemingly unimportant. Yet God, who's so big, He's so important. He's the great creator of all things. Everything we can see and can't see, God has brought into being. Yet He cares for the smallest things. And the psalmist reminds us of this in Psalm 145:16. And we apologize because we have too much to say and too little time, so we're not going to give you time to look up the scriptures. But that psalm reads, "Thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desires of every living thing." So God's care is over every living thing. There's nothing left out in God's concerns for all of His creation. And that, we think, is reassuring. Even though God's care for all His creation is all-encompassing, we might have a hard time believing this sometimes. And why would that be? Well, I think it's because, possibly, it's the opposite way that the world lives. Well, let me say it this way. Big, important people, and not all of them, but as a general rule, can't be bothered with little things and little people. Now, let me tell you a little story that emphasized this point. We were sitting in our classroom, as we typically do. We eat lunch together, family style, and one of my autistic kids saw a picture in the newspaper that one of the aides had, and he says, "That's Bob Barker." And another teacher that I teach with, a young teacher, she says, "I don't like Bob Barker." And she proceeded to tell a story. She had a friend, and this friend's name was Lauren. And she described her as somebody who had just loved life. She had cerebral palsy, and she was mentally impaired. And she went through operation after operation in her life, and she was not getting any better, and they knew the end was approaching. And so there was one foundation that gave her a wish. Make-A-Wish Foundation, I believe, is the name of the organization. And her desire was to go see Bob Barker in The Price is Right. So they made the arrangement. She went. She saw Bob Barker. And when they told Bob Barker at the end of the show, this little girl, Lauren, wanted to see her, Bob Barker didn't make the time to see Lauren. And so when Lauren went home, her response to this teacher friend of mine was, "Lisa, the price is not right." Because, of course, Bob Barker, who was a hero of hers in the show, she just loved to watch, never missed it. This was her wish. When she got there, Bob Barker didn't have the time, for whatever reason, to give to this little girl who was dying, and that was her dying wish. But God's not like man. And Isaiah tells us very clearly that that's the case in Isaiah 55 and verse 9. "As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So from this we see nothing is too small, too unimportant for our God. Jesus used the sparrow, we think, to assure us that the Father's peculiar love and care for us and was certainly grand. And this point, I think, is emphasized in the next verse, Luke 12:7. And here we read, "But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are more valuable than many sparrows." So if the Lord knows us that closely, that carefully, if He cares for us that much, that He knows that kind of detail about us, we can be assured that His loving care is over us. He's not going to forget us. He's not going to leave us in the midst of any trial or difficulty of life. And it's reassuring to remind ourselves of these things. As Brother Steve said, we need to meditate on these things that we know, because we do need to be encouraged in this difficult day that we live in. You know, think about it. What assurances do we have that the world doesn't have once we gave our life to the Lord? Well, for one thing, there's no more bad luck. No more bad luck, no more accidents. Well, you might say, well, I've been in an accident since I consecrated my life. Well, it wasn't an accident. The Lord saw that that was a necessary experience. Even though we might not have seen at the time, maybe over time, we see, well, this was a grand lesson, this was important. There was some things that I really needed to learn, and I thank the Lord for the accident. No more bad luck. My father used to say, I'd rather be lucky than good, but I'd rather be in the Lord's hands than be lucky. And so no more bad luck. No more luck involved in our lives because our lives are now in the Lord's hands. We have that scripture that says all things work together for good. And that's a promise. No matter what the experience is, we know that it's for our good as new creatures. So we have a principle working for us in our lives. We have a new perspective or point of view. And I think the Apostle Paul gives us this perspective or this principle that we live by in 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, in verses 17 and 18. Here the Apostle says, "For our light afflictions, which is but for a moment, worketh for us far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory." Well, think about that. Our momentary experiences, that's our experience of life, whether it be 10 consecrated years or 50, whatever the number is, it's a short period of time compared to that eternity that's being spoken of, that the end result will be the divine nature, sons of God, in glory, doing the grand work of the Almighty Creator, our Heavenly Father, for all eternity. Verse 18, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen." And I think that's the perspective we have to continue to call to our mind, to remember the things that are seen are very difficult, a great struggle. Life is a struggle, and it's meant to be. It's developing us, and we need to look beyond the immediate experience and remember that the Lord is giving us these experiences, and he's holding us up in them for the future, for eternity. And the rest of the verse, "For the things which are seen are temporal or temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Another assurance is, Satan, who's the prince of the power of the air, he's the ruler of this present evil world. He has no power over us, nor do men. And I think this principle is stated by our Lord, and it's established by his life. And this experience in particular came to mind, familiar experience in our Lord's life, found in John, the 19th chapter, verses 10 and 11. This was near the end of our Lord's life, and Pilate was looking for a way to get our Lord off the hook. He didn't want to put him to death. And so he was questioning him. And so we read verse 10. "Then saith Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not to me?" He's not answering his questions. He's not helping his cause, Pilate is thinking. "Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and I have power to release thee?" Jesus answered, "Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivereth me unto thee hath the greater sin." So Pilate was saying, you know, I'm a powerful man. I represent the ruler of the universe, of the world here, the Roman Empire. And Jesus said, you've got it wrong. You have no power over me. The Heavenly Father is ruling my life, and whatever he allows, he'll allow. But other than that, there is no power you have over me, nor does man have power over us. We're in the Lord's hands. So we can be assured, as our Lord was, that we have that protection, so the experiences that we're going through, the Lord knows we're going through those, and he knows what's best. Brethren, God knows us well, better than we know ourselves. He's numbered the hairs on our heads. So he won't forget us because he has more important things to do more important people to see, like our friend Bob Barker or any important person in the world. His mind does not work that way. His heart does not work that way. David expresses the same thought in Psalms 139, verses 1 to 5. And we're going to read from the Common English Version. You have looked deep into my heart, Lord, and you know all about me. You know when I'm resting and when I'm working, and from heaven you discover my thoughts. You notice everything I do and everywhere I go. Before I even speak a word, you know what I will say. And with your powerful arm, you protect me from every side. You know all about me. You notice everything I do, everywhere I go. Isn't that amazing to think that our Heavenly Father is looking down upon each one of us and He knows such detail of our life? Now, another version reads, verse 5 reads this way, Thou hast hemmed me in behind and before, and your hand is upon me. Or as the young people might say, I've got your back. He's got you covered. There's no one who's going to get to you without the Lord's notice or without Him setting up the circumstances for your best interest. Brethren, Jesus wanted us to see in this example our Heavenly Father's love and care for us, because He wants to assure us that surely He will not forget us if He forgets not the sparrow. Now, I think the same lesson of the Lord's care is seen in this story that we're going to read. The story is called The Art Collector. Maybe you've read it before. I think it's a good story. It takes a few minutes. Now, nothing can beat the stories we find in the Bible. The picture of Abraham and Isaac showing God's love and care for us, sacrificing His son. But this is a similar kind of a lesson, and we think you'll enjoy it. If not, you have to bear up. Part of your experience. There was a man and his son who were very wealthy and loved to collect rare works of art. They had everything in their collection, from Picasso to Raphael. They would often sit together and admire these marvelous creations of gifted human beings. In time, there arose a great conflict among nations, and the son had to go to war. He was very courageous and died in battle while rescuing another soldier. The father was notified, and he grieved deeply for his beloved only son. Several months later, a young man came to visit the father, having a large package in his hand. He said, Sir, you don't know me, but I'm the soldier your son saved gave his life to save. He saved many lives that day, and he was carrying me to safety when a bullet struck him in the heart and he died instantly. He often talked about you and your love for art. The young man held out a package. I know this isn't much. I'm not really a great artist, but I think your son would have wanted you to have this. The father opened the package. It was a portrait of his son, painted by the young man. He stared at it in awe, at the way the soldier had captured the personality of his son. The father was overcome with emotion, and his eyes welled up with tears. When he was finally able to speak, he thanked the young man and offered to pay handsomely for the picture. Oh no, sir, I could not accept. I can never repay what your son did for me. It's a gift. The father immediately hung the portrait over the mantle in the most prominent place. Every time a visitor came, he insisted that they see the son's portrait before he showed them any of the great works he and his son had collected. Sometime later, the father died. To settle his estate, a great auction was scheduled. To dispose of the celebrated collection, on the given day, many prominent people gathered, excited to see the rare masterpieces and to have an opportunity to purchase one for their own. As they assembled in the auction hall, they saw the platform. They saw on the platform the soldier's painting of the sun. After After all were seated, the auctioneer entered. A hush fell over the people. He pounded his gavel. We will start the bidding with this picture of the sun. Who will bid for the picture? There was a silence. Then a voice in the back of the hall shouted, "We want to see the famous painting. Skip this one." But the auctioneer persisted. "Will someone bid for this picture? Who will start bidding? 1,000? 2,000? Another voice shouted indignantly, "We didn't come to see this painting. We came to see the Van Goghs, the Rembrandts. Get on with the real work of art." But still, the auctioneer continued, "The sun, the sun. Who will take the sun?" Finally, a voice came from the very back of the hall. It was a longtime gardener of the man and his son. "All I can afford is $100, but I will give it all for the painting." Being a poor man, it was all he could give. "We have $100. Who will bid $200? Another voice cried impatiently, "Give it to him for $100. Let's get on with it." $100 is the bid. Will anyone give $200? The crowd was indignant. They didn't want the picture of the sun by some unknown artist. They wanted the more worthy works as investments for their collections. The auctioneer pounded the gavel. "Going once, going twice, sold, $100. Sold for $100. A man sitting in the second row shouted, "Now let's get on with the collection." The auctioneer laid down his gavel. "I'm sorry, the auction is over." A dismayed voice shouted, "What about the paintings?" "I'm sorry," the auctioneer said, "it's over. When I was called to conduct this auction, I was told of a secret stipulation in the will. I was not to reveal that stipulation until this moment. Only the painting of the sun was to be auctioned. Whoever bought that painting will inherit the entire estate, including all the fine works of art." Brethren, a few thoughts for what they're worth. It struck us that this man and his son represented God and his beloved son. They collected and admired rare art together. This might picture the universe, the masterpiece they created and enjoyed together. We think of Proverbs, the 8th chapter, and some of the words we read there. "Jehovah possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his work of old. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. I was by him, and I was his daily delight." The great conflict among nations might picture the struggle of mankind under sin and death. The son had to go to war. Jesus left the joys and the beauty of heaven to save man. "For this cause came I into the world." The son died rescuing another soldier. Jesus died rescuing man. Jesus died a ransom for all. The father grieved deeply for his only beloved son. The heavenly father grieved deeply for his beloved son. The soldier's portrait captured the personality of his son, and the father was overcome with emotion. The picture of Jesus' grand character was captured by his great sacrifice and his loving obedience, and it overflowed the Heavenly Father's heart with love and appreciation for his beloved son. The father hung the portrait of his son where everyone must see it before viewing any of the great works of art. The picture of Jesus will be held up by the Heavenly Father for all mankind to see as an everlasting memorial of the greatest work accomplished for man. The great auction might picture the great offer of the gospel age. The Son, the Son. Who will take the Son? Ah, but nobody wanted the painting. They wanted the other masterpieces, which might picture the rejection of our Savior for the great things of this world. The gardener makes an offer of $100, all that he had, picturing the one here and the one there who see the value of this great pearl, this great picture, willing to give up all they have for for the Son of God. Going once, going twice, sold for $100. The auction was over. Wait, but what about the masterpieces? Picturing the completion of the church in the end of the gospel age, this great high calling will end and the opportunity will never open up again. The secret stipulation, whoever purchases the Son inherits the entire estate. Picturing the hidden mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Those who sell all and purchase the Son, that is the Son of God, to own Him as their head, become heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. What a story, friends. What a bargain. What a portrait of God's love for His beloved Son and all who love the Son. Though the story we read, the art collector ends there, God's story doesn't, does it? All the collectors who were bummed out, who had to go home empty-handed, who wanted the Van Goghs and the Rembrandts, picturing mankind chasing the worldly treasures, will in due time see the value of God's dear Son, won't they? In that day, in the millennial day, they will sell all that they have. They'll consecrate their lives unto God and gain the treasure of everlasting life on earth, the divine plan of the ages. There'll never be a better story than that. Brethren, God's willingness to give us all things, the divine nature, as intimate members of His divine family, is an assurance that we is the assurance that we need in the midst of the daily trials of life. This is the evidence or the proof that He won't forget us because He has more important concerns. No, He cares for us at all times, even when we don't realize or feel His presence. And that's a promise. And we read one of those promises in Deuteronomy 31 and 6. Be strong and of good courage. Fear not. Be not afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, He is that doeth, He it is that doeth good with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. And of course, this promise is originally to natural Israel, but it applies equally as well to us. He will not fail thee. He will not forsake thee. What a precious promise. Now, this promise called to my mind an experience that we had. The family was at a park, Rochester Park. If you're ever in Rochester, Michigan, nice little park with a stream running down the middle of it on Memorial Day. We're having our Feast of Fat Things, snacking there, and in the midst of that, they had a little contest, a little duck race. Little rubber ducks were released, and all the little ones had numbers, and the ducks were numbered. So they were very excited because they wanted their duck to win the race. It started on one end of the stream, and they were following the ducks as they floated down the stream. And I saw this one little toddler, and he was very excited, running after his duck, keeping an eye on it, pointing it out, and he thought he was on a big adventure on his own. But covering over the top of him, every step he took, was his mother. Hands out, stretched, ready to catch him if he fell or if he got too close to the water, to pull him back. And you know, it just reminded me of God's care for us. That little toddler didn't have any idea that his mom was caring for him like she was. And as we go through our daily experiences of life, dear friends, we don't realize the care our Heavenly Father has over us. That's part of that meditation that Brother Steve, we renamed him here. Better take a drink of water here. But thinking deeply upon the truths, the simple truths and those that are deeper, are our reassurances of our Heavenly Father's care for us. We're coming to part two now of the talk, the sure cure for the number one killer. The great social physicians of our day, friends, are amazed by the simple yet profound words spoken by the carpenter's son from Nazareth. His words are a formula for daily living. They're therapeutic. They lead to healthy minds and peace of mind. And you know, the simple words provide a cure, too, for this number one killer. What is this number one killer in society? Stress. Anxiety. Anxiety not only kills, it also cripples, mentally and physically, more than anything else, any other factor. Bad diet, no exercise, bad habits, smoking, drinking, drugs, a reckless life. Stress has it over all of those things. Now, we did a little search on this word anxiety or stress, and we found that there's a disorder out there today called GAD, G-A-D, Generalized Anxiety Disorder. And it gave four descriptions. That's not the right word, but we'll just read it for you. More than, it says, of this, the symptoms of this GAD are more than normal anxiety people experience day to day. It's chronic and exaggerated worry and tension, even though nothing seems to provoke it. Having this disorder means always anticipating disaster, often worrying excessively about health, money, family, work, you name it. Sometimes the simple thought of getting through the day provokes anxiety. So that's the symptoms of this disorder. Now, we found an article by this doctor, this PhD named Albert Bernstein, and he's a stress specialist. And we're not recommending going out and reading about what he has to say or his expertise, but we thought it was interesting because we think that we can find some thoughts in harmony with the great physician, our Lord Jesus, and his advice for the cure of this anxiety and stress on a daily, day-to-day basis. But a few definitions just to round things out that were given. It tells us that stress is merely a load on the system. So anything can cause stress. You know, going up the stairs, carrying things, you know, making a presentation in front of a large audience, these are all stressors. You know, they can be good and they can be bad, depending on you, how you handle it. Now, worrying, the definition they gave for worrying is, worrying is what we call it when we think about stressful situations. Worrying is positive when it involves planning or considering alternatives and figuring out how we can actually go about doing something to overcome the stress. And of course, if you worry for the sake of worrying, of course, it's not a good thing. Then the anxiety, the definition they gave for that, is the real hidden killer, says the doc. Anxiety is the internal physiological response to unpleasant external stress. Imagining the difficult situation close up with every hideous detail, both real and imagined, blown completely out of proportion, often 100 times a day. Owing to a defect in our central nervous system, or we might call it that the brain has gone crazy, I think that's the medical term, it can't distinguish reality from fantasy. Every time we run through this horrible imaginary pictures of what the stressful situation might do to us, our poor deluded brain thinks they're actually happening in the real world. Our brain hits the psychological panic button and gets ready to face the impending doom, and nothing happens. Our bodies are all dressed up for fight or flight, but really have no place to go. This continual arousal in the face of imaginary threats wear the system down in ways reality can't ever hope to match. Now, when I was reading this fella's article, an example came to my mind. When the planes hit the towers, that tragedy happened, we had a bus of our students going out to a work site. And so they thought, you know, it was the best precautionary measure to turn the buses around, bring everybody back into school, keep everything secure. And so this was a tough task to explain to mentally impaired people, you know, what's going on. You know, and some people got, you know, some of the aides and teachers gave a little bit too much detail. You know, really spooked the kids, to be honest with you. But one of our kids, young Nick Valletutti, just love this guy. He's a 250-pound Down syndrome kid, legally blind, glasses about that thick. But great kid, but Nick, he was the curious one. He had to know, well, who did it? And he was told, well, it was foreigners. It was terrorists, they told him. Terrorists ran into the building with the plane. And he says, what's a terrorist? He says, well, people from another country. So I'm real aware of what's going on in my classroom. So 10, 15 minutes later, I notice Nick's not around. So I go across the hall in our dressing room where we put our aprons on to do our cooking and so on. And there's Nick, red as a beet, tears running down his eyes. He's just panicked and he's just overwhelmed. So I say, Nick, what's wrong? What's going on? And to make a long story short, we have four Albanian kids in our class. They're foreigners. They were going to kill him because they're terrorists. You know, in his mind, that definition of a terrorist is somebody from another country. Nicest kids you'd ever want to meet, these Albanian kids, but Nick thought that they were going to kill him. And so it was a very stressful situation, although there was no danger, you know, his heart was pumping. He was going through quite a traumatic experience. Now, this fella, Albert Bernstein, wrote in this article on stress, and we're running out of time and we're talking too much, but we'll just read what his advice is. And he goes along and he says some practical things, you know, and he talks about how do you deal with stress. And basically he says, you know, you have to, instead of thinking over and over about the situation that worries you, that gives you stress, that turns into anxiety, you have to say, well, what's the problem? What can I do? And then do something to solve the problem. And so that's his solutions. And he gives, here's his advice. Minimize the time your body spends having harmful drugs. And he talks about the drugs we produce. Your body produces adrenaline and other drugs as a reaction to stress, and sometimes it's good. One time I saw a gentleman jump over a fence this high because he heard a screeching of tires, and when he turned, he saw his little daughter had just been hit by a car. And we were at a baseball game, and he ran and he leaped over the fence and swooped his daughter up, and that was adrenaline. And that was a result of stress, and that was a good thing because I don't think he could have got over that fence on his best day any other time. But so our body produces these drugs over and over again as we go through these stressful thoughts. So he says minimize the production of these harmful drugs, and how do you do that? You control your thoughts. And he says, see the stressful situation as a problem to be solved. Decide what you'd like to do. Then take some action as quickly as you can. Good advice. He also gives three other strategies. Positive self-talk. And I think what he means by that, I know an individual who has panic attacks, and they talk themselves through that because they realize it's a panic attack. Their heart starts pumping. They have all these signs. They think they're going to have a heart attack and die, but they're not. And they know it. And they say, this is just a panic attack. You've had them before. It'll soon pass. You know, so you talk yourself through it. And, of course, we have positive self-talk by recalling to our minds the promises of God that we have in our stressful situations, that the Lord is with us. The Lord will provide the strength. The Lord will give us encouragement and answers in the midst of our circumstances. Another suggestion he makes, exercise to burn off these drugs, this adrenaline and so on. It's a good idea to go get rid of those in a natural way. And third, put a rubber band around your wrist and snap yourself, punish yourself when you find that your mind is replaying all these stressful situations. You're just worrying and calling it up and worrying. And so you just say, don't do that. Stop worrying. Do something positive. So good advice, right? Now, this social doctor gives some wise advice, and the reason we think it's wise is because it's in harmony with the words of our Lord. Any advice that comes from the book of knowledge is good advice. With this in mind, let's consider our Lord's remedy for this malady. Now, this is a disclaimer. Jesus, in his teachings, was not giving us cures for physical and mental illness, although we think it's helpful for our physical frame and our mental frame. His instructions were for the development and health of our new creature. First, let's look at our Lord's description of the environment of our day. And it's found in Luke 21, 25, and 26. And this is in the great prophecy of our Lord. And in the midst of that, he says, and there shall be signs in the sun and the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations and perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heavens shall be shaken. Now, friends, we think this is a description of our day. And as the day continues to move forward and the trouble continues to increase, so will the stressful thoughts in the fears of man will be more and more difficult to deal with. The result, fear and anxiety, is a common response. And you know what? How many more times do you, just in your normal everyday life and conversation with people, when you're looking at the events surrounding you in the world, have somebody respond, what's this world coming to? It's the name of a booklet, right? We should write one if we don't have a title like that. But that they're wondering, they have no answer. They can't understand how man can be so inhumane to his fellow man, or why these natural disasters are destroying so many lives and so on. They have no answer. It's very stressful. It's very fearful when they look out and see the troubles, but they don't see any answers. Trouble is everywhere. It can't be escaped. You know, you sit down, you know, after work, a stressful day, and you pull out the newspaper, you sit down, you know, in the summer out on the front porch, and you open up the paper to read, to relax, right? Stress, right? You lean over the fence, talk to the neighbor. You know, you just want to unwind, more stress, because your neighbor is having troubles, maybe revealing some family problems, maybe just relating some of the news of what's going on around them and so on. So it can't be escaped. Brethren, true peace can only be found by following the Lord's formula. And the world would give anything to have this peace. But the Apostle Paul says they can't have it. Philippians 4 and verse 7. He says, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The world can't have this peace because it passes all human understanding. They can't understand. They don't know the plan of God. They don't have the inside track, if you will, to relieve them of these fears. They don't see beyond the trouble. So they can't have this peace that passes all human understanding. Since the Lord's instructions are beyond human understanding, Only the spiritually minded can discern these answers and can be relieved from the stress and the stressful situations. So we can receive the medicine. Now here's a story that illustrates this principle, we think. Very familiar story. And the characters in this story are our Lord and the apostles. And the story is found in Mark, the 4th chapter, verses 37 to 40. And it happens on the Sea of Galilee. And the story goes like this. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part, that is Jesus, of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awakened him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou that not that we perish? And he arose, and he rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye fearful? Have ye not faith? Dear friends, we think in this particular story, the Lord, who was the only Spirit begotten on the boat on that day, represents those who have peace, who have calm in the midst of the storms of life, and that would be the Spirit begotten. The apostles, who were not Spirit begotten at the time, had fear, had stress, had anxiety. They said, we perish. In the lesson, we think, great faith or trust in the Lord's care brings peace, which is the opposition of anxiety. Now let's consider the instructions or the cure for this common killer. These pearls come from the great sermon that our Lord gave in Matthew the 6th chapter. We're going to take a look at a portion of it starting in verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? What does this mean, friends? Well, sometimes it's easier to understand something when we know what it doesn't mean. What we know it doesn't mean don't be careless. We have many scriptures that tell us that we're to be careful. Romans 12, 11, not slothful in business. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Romans 12, 17. Ephesians 4, 28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the things which is good that he may have to give to him that needeth. So provide for yourself, even have a little more for those in need. 1 Timothy 5:8, but if any provide not for his own, he's worse than an unbeliever. So, and we're also told, consider the ant. Look at the ant. What's the ant do? He works. He's always working. And he also lays up provisions for the next day. They always use the ant in like Aesop's fables. He's always the good guy, always the good example, because he's careful. You know, he's not worried about tomorrow. He's preparing for tomorrow. But so he's not overwhelmed. So we're not to be careless. That's not what the Lord's saying. So with that in mind, knowing that we're not to be careless, let's take a look again at verse 25. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought. And the Diaglot says, be not over anxious for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, and so on. So it's comforting to know, first of all, that Jesus knew that it would be natural for us to have fears and anxieties. It's a natural thing. And that these would eat away at our minds. He also knew that these worries were about earthly things would be a hindrance to his disciples walking this narrow way. So he starts off with some simple advice. And what's that advice? Don't do it. Don't worry. Don't worry unduly about such things. Paul gives the same advice in Philippians 4:6. In nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known unto God. So talking helps. Talk to God. Pray. Talk to the brethren. It's therapeutic. While our Lord instructs us to be careful in our daily affairs and duties, on the one hand, on the other hand, he tells us we shouldn't over-worry and lose our peace and rest. Not only does this extreme worry rob us of peace and rest, it also indicates a lack of faith in our Lord's promises and care for us. Care which is thoroughly and completely complete and will rejoice our hearts each day if we're careful enough to notice. We have promise after promise. Psalms 84:11. David's observation was, "For the Lord God is the sun, is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly." Now, if a sparrow doesn't fall without God's notice, we must know that we are always under his care. You know, just thinking of that, you know, when you have these thoughts on your mind, I was thinking of sparrows, you know, and you see a sparrow, you know, it's a sad thing, you see dead birds, but it calls to mind, you know what? God realizes that that bird has fallen and died, and he cares for that bird, but he cares more for me. So it's a reminder of God's care for us. Like the care of that mother who had eyes behind her back, if you will, our Heavenly Father has eyes everywhere, and they're upon us, as Peter reminds us in 1 Peter 3:12. "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto our prayer." So he always has us in his sight. Now, let's consider the lesson from the fowls. And in "Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they?" So we're gonna have to talk fast, because we're not gonna even get to the point. But here are the fowls. What do we learn? You know, they don't have barns. You know, they don't have a storehouse yet. They're fed. You know, they're not worried about where are they going to get their next meal. It says the Heavenly Father provides for them. Again, I was thinking on these thoughts, and I was driving to work, and lo and behold, yes, the Father was providing for those birds. I don't know what kind they were. I don't know much about nature, but I appreciate it more by the Lord's grace. But here were birds up and down the street. I think the squirrels had helped them out. It was garbage day. They had opened up some of the bags. And these birds were having a feast up and down the street. Not a one of them was hungry. God provided for them. And he cares for us more than he cares for those fowls. Luke records that he uses the word ravens. And what does that call to our mind when we think of ravens? We think of another great story, don't we? Wasn't Elijah cared for by ravens? And here he was in a secret place being fed by ravens. And what was happening with the rest of Israel? They were having a famine. It was a stressful situation for them. And so, of course, Elijah pictures those who are the Lord's. And he's caring for us. And the nation of Israel picturing the world in their stressful situation, because they don't know the Lord and they don't know his care. They don't feel that because of their circumstances. Now, in Matthew 6:27, Jesus asks a probing question. He says, "Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature?" Or the Diglot says, "Which of you, by being over anxious, can prolong his life for a moment?" It's a good question, isn't it? You know, if I worry all day about, boy, oh boy, I hope I can live to be 60. Or live another day. Well, it's not going to help, is it? I'm not going to live another day by my worry. So our Lord says, why waste your time and energy? It's unproductive. And, of course, it's physically and mentally not good for you to be over-anxious about things like that. We're just going to read the rest of the scriptures in the sixth chapter and round off the thoughts because our time is up here. Matthew 6:28, and of course and when we're saying this is a sure cure for anxiety, we know that we're going to have worries, we're going to have anxious thoughts, but the Lord wants us to look to Him, and He wants us to realize His care, His desire that He will provide for us. If we seek the kingdom of heaven, all these things are assured will be ours in our protection. Even in the midst of the darkest experiences of life, He won't leave us. His care will be there. Matthew 6:28. And why take ye thought for the raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which is today and is not tomorrow, is cast into the oven tomorrow, shall ye not much more be clothed? What shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought or anxious thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So we have a lesson from the lilies. Our Lord says, look at nature. God cared for those wildflowers of Palestine. You know, they were out there in the wind and in the scorching heat, you know, in the downpours, and yet they grew. We're in a difficult environment, this present evil world. We're living in the last days as the trouble increases. We're in the same situation as those lilies. They grew where they were planted, and we too will grow where we're planted. We know this. Our Heavenly Father's care is over us, and we have to look at these promises. We have to meditate upon them and know that the Lord does care for us, and His care will never be removed. He will never have more important things to do and leave us on our own. We're assured of that by the Scriptures. Well, a final thought. The last point was it's all right to be childish, and we thought of our thoughts as we think in our unfavorable environment. Well, let me jump down here. Think of these promises. I will surely do thee good. The angel of the Lord encampeth all around us. No weapons that are formed against thee shall prosper. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. 1 Kings 8:56, there hath not failed one word of all His good promises. So all these things that we're reading from the Scriptures, none of them have ever failed. And what our privilege is to do, dear friends, is to remind ourselves of the future, our future, that we are called to be kings. Like in that story, heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. This is our future. And not only ours, but we anticipate the great blessing for the world of mankind. And you know, the final illustration that comes to mind, remember when you were a kid on Christmas Eve? I don't know if you're a Bible student, if it hit you like it did me when I was a kid, just longing to have a few presents from under the tree. But you couldn't sleep at night, could you? In anticipation for the good things that were going to come tomorrow. It kind of reminded me of that. You know, we go to the amusement park every year, and one of my kids came and said, Mr. Monette, me and my friends, we're going to go home from school, and as soon as we get home, we're going to bed. Because we're so excited, we want tomorrow to come so fast. You know, and, you know, if we think of what we anticipate, the blessings of tomorrow, the great blessings for ourselves and for the world of mankind, it will help us in our struggle each day as we fight this good fight of faith, as we bear up under the experiences that the Lord is giving us. And He knows us very carefully and in detail. He knows what each one of us need. And so we can be assured in our experiences that this is the best experience, and He's with us, and He's developing us as new creatures. May the Lord add His blessing.
Thank you, Brother Dan. I anticipated experience lessons. I was right. We have many blessings, we have many joys, and we have good medicine, and we are apparently better than two sparrows, which is a blessing to know. If we would take some of these lessons and apply them to our lives, we would do well. If we would even try to realize that each of us needs certain aspects of this good medicine to overcome stress, everyone can't overcome it quite the same way, and I'm sure that these lessons would be helpful to some. One has to measure their own ability to deal with them. It's very difficult. But we know that the society we live in is called by scholars even, various people, the age of anxiety, especially since the Second World War. And so we know that the men's hearts are failing them for fear. We thank you for the good medicine reminders, brother. We're going to sing hymn 104, 4 to 6. We want to remind you of the invitation to come for the continental breakfast at the other end of the room next door here. I want to ask you, if you have any hesitation about how to get to the Ramada Inn, please see me. We've prepared a slip of paper for you that will get you there and back to this location, we hope. There's some phone numbers on there in case you run into difficulty. So just come up and see me after this is over. And we thank our brother Steve for the songs in the night. It was a blessing. If you haven't ever read the Songs in the Night articles, the way we read the Manna articles, may we encourage you. Personally, they have been a great blessing to Sister Rebecca and myself. Sister Rebecca's mother used to do that, and it has become part of our daily activity. So let us sing that together. Brother Dan will close with a word of prayer, asking a blessing on our continued fellowship, our rest, our meditations through the night and into the night hours and the night watches. Time for prayer, time for meditation, and time for a refreshing of this body that we live in. Sister Diane.
Our dear loving Heavenly Father, we bow humbly before Thy throne of grace this evening, thanking Thee for the privilege of gathering together with Thy dear saints to consider the beauty of Thy character and Thy plan. We do thank Thee for the assurances that we have of Thy great love for us and Thy great care. We pray, dear loving Heavenly Father, that we would be shaped and chiseled and polished in the midst of our trying experiences of life. We pray that our faith would be increased as we look to Thee for strength in the midst of these daily experiences. We do pray, dear loving Heavenly Father, that we would fully appreciate the opportunity that You've given us to know Thee before the remainder of the world, the comfort that it gives us, the peace that it gives us in the midst of the struggles of life. As we groan and travail with the remainder of the world, we have this great hope. Help us to meditate upon this, appreciate this all the more, that we might be strengthened for the days ahead. We ask Thy blessing on our fellowship as we convene our meetings for today, that our fellowship would be profitable, that we would build one another up in this most holy faith and be concerned about the development of our new creatures. We ask Thy blessing upon our evening rest, that our meditations would be upon Thee and Thy wonderful plan and Thy wonderful promises, and that if it be Thy will, that we would have sweet sleep as we think on these things and drift off. We do thank Thee for all Thy blessings. We ask Thy forgiveness where we fall short. We ask Thy special blessing upon the dear ones in the midst of the great struggles of life, that they might feel Thy hand upon them and that they might be strengthened and learn the lessons that You have for them. We thank You now especially for the gift of life through the sacrifice of Thy dear Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.